So I was just reminded, this is a public service announcement that, Esther Opong, Queen Esther's cupcakes. I haven't even said anything yet. She donates to Refuge for Women from every sale. So cupcakes are Jesus' plan for your life. It's in the Bible. Read it yourself. All right. Jeremiah chapter 35. Henry Rose got family here from long ways away. Thank you for being here today. And speaking of a long ways away, I was told last week by a friend of mine from college who lives in Michigan that he listens to us online every week up in Michigan. So shout out to Jughead. That's his name. This is a college name anyway. I think he's got a real name, but I don't even know what it is. I'm just kidding, Mike Wolford. All right. Jeremiah 35. We've been talking about, obviously, last week, Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon's coming. The nation has been offered chance after chance to repent and return to God. They've refused at every opportunity, and God says, I can do no more. I'm not going to stop them anymore. They're coming. But before Babylon became the meanest bully on the block, there was another bully named Egypt. And Egypt and Babylon went back and forth vying for trying to be the most dominant power in the region. And so if you look in the back of your Bible in the book of maps, you will see that Babylon is up here and Egypt is down here and Judah, little bitty Judah, is right in the middle. You see what I'm saying? And so where are they going to fight except Judah? So Judah's in a really bad place. And so in 601 B.C., Egypt beat back Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, ran with his tail between his legs back to Babylon to reorganize his troops and get ready to come back at them. And in the meantime, Jehoiakim, who wasn't the brightest bulb on the chandelier, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, decided this is a great time for us to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and throw the shackles of Nebuchadnezzar off us completely. So he tried to do that, but Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ready to give up on Judah yet. Nebuchadnezzar said, I might not be able to defeat Egypt at the moment, but I can take care of Judah. And so he sent his troops back to Judah, and they began to attack the outskirts of the nation and the countryside. They didn't attack Jerusalem itself. And so all of the folks that lived in the country rushed to Jerusalem, the city, to get behind those big old walls that protected them. And so what you have in chapter 35 is that this is what's taking place. All of the country folks have come now into this time is filled with refugees. The streets are full of refugees, people looking for shelter. And in the meantime, what we have in Jeremiah 35 is a strange story in which Jeremiah invites one of these families, one of these refugee families, over for dinner, and they are just an ordinary family. And so I want you to get that before we go anywhere any further. They are an ordinary family. If you don't get that, none of the sermon's going to make sense. They're ordinary. They're normal. Now, I realize we're Americans, and we don't like normal. Never seen a bumper sticker that says, my child is an ordinary student at Woodrow Wilson Elementary School. It was this. My wife recently gave herself an award. It was this. The world's okayest runner. Yeah. Which is funny because no one wants to be an okay runner. We want to be great runners. Fast runners, awesome runners, or something like that, but whatever. Anyway, so we don't like ordinary. One of my heroes is George Costanza. If you've ever watched Seinfeld, you know. And so in Seinfeld, there was this one show where he's on a board where he's trying to find a recipient for a college scholarship. And so he's telling Jerry, he says, Jerry, he's just a regular guy. He's just like us. He likes sports. He watches TV. And so Jerry says, is he smart? And George says, he knows how to read. He also knows that finishing a book doesn't prove anything. And then later on, when George introduces him to the board that's making the decision, he says, this is Stephen Corin. His GPA is a solid 2.0, right in the meaty part of the curve. He's not showing off. He's not falling behind. Now, we don't want that to describe us. We don't like ordinary. We don't want to be an ordinary person. We don't want to go to an ordinary church. We don't want to have an ordinary marriage. We don't want to have ordinary friends. We don't want to have an ordinary job. We want to leave a mark. We want to leave a legacy behind us. And we've got to somehow figure out how to live up to our Facebook posts so people think we really are that awesome. But the family we're reading about today is very ordinary, and you need to know that. And I think the reason why they're here in the scriptures today is because of that point. That was God's point that he wanted us to see. So let's read the first part of it together, chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. All right, so bear with me. There's a lot of names in this first section. This was the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them and bring them to one of the chambers of the temple of the Lord and offer them a drink of wine. And so I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the entire house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the temple of the Lord to a chamber occupied by the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God, whose chamber was near the official's chamber, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. And I set jars filled with wine and some cups before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, and I said to them, drink wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine, for Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, commanded us, you and your sons must never drink wine. You must not build a house or sow seed or plant a vineyard. Those things are not for you. Rather, you must live in tents your whole life so you may live a long time in the soil where you stay as a temporary resident. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, in all that he's commanded us. So we haven't drunk wine our whole life. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters. We also have not built a houses to live in, and we do not have vineyards, fields, or seed. But we have lived in tents, and we've obeyed, and we've done as our ancestor Jonadab commanded us. However, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched into the land, we said, come, let's go into Jerusalem and get away from the Chaldean and Aramean armies. And so we have been living in Jerusalem. So God instructs Jeremiah to initiate this encounter with this family. He sends an invitation to them, and he calls them over to dinner. It's a family, or what we might call a clan, known as the Rechabites. It means they come from their original descendant, and we'll see him in a little bit. His name is Rechab. So they're the Rechabites. And he invites the Rechabites over for dinner. They're in Jerusalem, they tell us, because of the warfare to the north. They've had to run and hightail it into the walls of Jerusalem to be safe. But everybody knows who they are because everybody else, all of the refugees, are living in houses as guests of others, while this family insists on living in tents. Tents down, you know, a tent city in the middle of the street, and everybody knows they're teetotalers. And so Jeremiah invites him over for a meal, and he offers him a glass of wine, and he knows they're going to refuse, but he offers him the glass of wine anyway. And when they refuse, God uses this as an illustration for the people of Judah, and we'll see that here in a minute. But you need to know their story first, because it's a very interesting story. The story began 250 years earlier. A guy named Jonadab ben Rechab. Jonadab ben Rechab. Ben in Hebrew means son of. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, was his name. 250 years before, the nation of Israel hadn't split yet. So there wasn't a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It was just one kingdom. And there was a king named Ahab that was running the joint, and his wife Jezebel. You've heard of them? They were bad. Bad, bad, bad folks. And they were the ones that really brought in Baal worship into the nation. And so Elisha, God's prophet at that time, said enough of this, and he fought them in this and did a great job getting rid of Baal worship, but there was still a little bit hanging on. And so Elisha, at God's direction, anointed a man named Jehu. And he said, Jehu, you're going to be king, but before you become king, you've got to go and kill the rest of the prophets of Baal. And so Jehu says, okay, I'll do it. And so he took 7,000 or so soldiers with him, and they went to go wipe out the stain that Ahab and Jezebel had left to kill the priests of Baal. And then on the way, 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu runs into a man named Jonadab ben Rechab. And so this is what it says of him. Jehu, when he left there, verse 15, when Jehu left there, he found Jonadab, son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and he asked, is your heart one with mine? Jehu says, whose side are you on, Ahab's or God's? That's an easy question when you frame it that way, right? Are you on my side? Is your heart one with mine? It is, Jonadab replied. Then Jehu said, good, if it is, give me your hand. And so he gave him his hand, and Jehu pulled him up into the chariot with him. And then Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And so he let him ride with him in his chariot. And when Jehu came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained in the house of Ahab in Samaria until he annihilated the house according to the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. So 250 years before this man, Jonadab, joined Jehu in the battle to rid Israel from idol worship, false worship. 250 years later, now we have Jeremiah. So in between that time, the nation of Israel was destroyed. God did what he said he would do through the prophets. The prophets said, listen, if you don't repent and turn, your nation's going to be destroyed. And sure enough, the Assyrians marched through and destroyed Israel. It is no more. Now there's only Judah. And now Jeremiah the prophet, 250 years later, is saying, listen, the same thing's going to happen to us. What happened when Assyria marched through in the northern kingdom? Babylon's going to march through the southern kingdom. Different country, different time, but same result. And it ain't good for us unless we repent and unless we return. And then in the midst of this, Jeremiah finds time to have a nice dinner with the Rechabites, and he invites them over. Now, here's the significance of that meeting. 250 years before, Jonadab served the Lord faithfully to wipe out idolatry. He joined Jehu in the battle. He served his nation. He lived up north. He listened to the prophets like Isaiah, who said, listen, the Assyrians are coming. You better do something. He believed him, unlike everybody else up north. Jonadab believed it. And so he took his family and he moved his family south. He actually listened to the prophets. In the meantime, this is what he said to his family, as we just read. He said to his sons and daughters, don't drink wine, don't build houses, don't plant farms, don't plant vineyards. I want us, from now on, we're going to live in tents, and we're going to be shepherds. We're going to be nomads. We're going to move around, because I don't want to be tied down to a piece of land. God says our enemies are coming through, and I believe God's correct. So we're not going to be tied down to a piece of land. We're going to be able to move, and we're going to be sober, and we're going to be prepared, and we're going to be watching. And so he passes these rules down to his kids, because he knew that just as Israel was destroyed, so Judah was also facing the same prophecy. And so this is what he did. This is the legacy he passes down, and it's a strange legacy to some of us. And we look at it and we think that's weird. And there were people in his day that thought it was certainly weird. But here's an ordinary guy who sees that his nation is spiraling into this cultural immorality. It's sliding downhill very quickly. He hears the prophets talk about this impending doom that is coming, and he says, "What in the world can I do? I can't fix the nation. I can't change anything about what's going on. The leaders are stupid. They do the exact opposite of what they should. We call good bad and bad good. What can I do?" And so Jonadab ben Rechab says, "I can't do much about the whole cultural immoral slide, but I can make sure that my family is safe. I can make sure that my family is sober and watchful. I can make sure that we know what's going on and that we're prepared." And when that dreadful day did come, as it did, his family was ready to flee the invaders because they weren't tied down to property, they weren't tied down to farms, they weren't tied down to vineyards. And Jonadab despised all of the pagan influences he saw in Israel. He thought that the city living and the wine culture, all of those were influences from the pagan world and all of the idolatry that it brought in with it. And he despised those things. And so under the Lord's direction, he believed those things represented all that was wrong with Israel. And so he kept his family as far away from those things as he could. And so when the Assyrians invaded to the north, many didn't survive because they stayed to fight and protect their farms. They stayed to fight to protect their lands. And the Assyrians were the first terrorists of the world. They were nasty. And they would come through, and not only would they kill you, they'd make an example of you. And so here are these people dying, and some people did survive. They lived through it physically, but they lost their faith. Later on, we call them Samaritans. And then they kind of got a mixture. They believe a little bit of God, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But there was one family that we know of that not only survived, but they thrived through it. And that's Jonadab's family. Because he believed the word of God, and he lived it out. When the prophet said, "Do something," he did it. When no one else would do it. And so here they were. They weren't living in life of ease. They're in tents. It's not a great adventure. I mean, it's probably adventurous for a day or two, but pretty soon you're living in a tent. And they're still living by these rules that have been passed down 250 years. And so when Jeremiah invites them over to dinner, and Jeremiah says, "Men, I'm so glad you're here. Tonight I want to offer a toast to Jonadab ben Rechab." "Drink up." Right? And they politely refused. They said, "No, sir, thank you, but we don't drink wine." And he tells them the reason why they don't drink wine. Well, Jeremiah knew that. But as soon as that happens, God speaks a message to Jeremiah for the people of Israel. Look at verse 12. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Go, say to the men of Judah and to the residents of Jerusalem, will you not accept discipline by listening to my words?" This is the Lord's declaration. "The words of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have been carried out. He commanded his sons not to drink wine, and they've not drunk wine to this very day because they've obeyed their ancestors' command. But I've spoken to you time and time again, and you've not obeyed me. Time and time again, I have sent you all of my servants, the prophets, proclaiming, turn each of you from the evil way of life and correct your actions. Stop following other gods and serve them and serving them. Live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, but you'd not pay attention or obey me. Yes, the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, they've carried out their ancestors' commands he gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel says, I will certainly bring to Judah and to all the residents of Jerusalem all the disaster I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they've not obeyed, and I have called to them, and they wouldn't answer. So God, and we know this because we've been reading Jeremiah throughout the summer, God is upset with Judah because they've been unfaithful to him. They left him, they jilted him at the altar. They left him for other gods. They were pursuing all of these other false gods. They weren't obeying his word. They weren't doing what he asked them to do. And it's almost as if they're talking past each other. Like God says, I want you to be faithful. And Judah's like, we don't even know what that means anymore. What does it mean to be faithful? Right? And so God says, fine, I'll give you an example. Here's a picture of what faithfulness looks like. And he pulls up Jonadab, Ben Rechab, and he says, you want to see faithful? This man, 250 years ago, asked his family to do something. They're still doing it. I just offered these guys a glass of wine, and they refused it. 250 years. They're still obeying this old dead guy. And I'm the God of the universe, and you won't obey me. So this is what faithful looks like. And then the second part of Jeremiah's message is for the family, the Rechabites themselves. And he says in verse 18, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, because you have obeyed the command of your ancestor Jonadab, and you've kept all his commands, and you've done all that he's commanded you, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to always stand before me. And now that's a cool promise. God speaks this wonderful blessing over this family. God says that he's seen their faithfulness over the years, and he's going to reward that faithfulness with the very thing that they're hoping, godly offspring. That's what Jonadab started this whole thing looking for in the first place, to protect his kids, to bless his kids. God says, that's great. I'll do it. I promise. And Jeremiah says to himself, if only in our nation, if only there were more families like this, we wouldn't be in the trouble we're in. So, what do we make of this strange story? Well, there's a couple things I want you to see. First of all, as I mentioned, this is an ordinary man. Jonadab ben Rechab is an ordinary man. I was reading this week, and I was thinking about, you know, when the president has a State of the Union, usually that's where you see it, but also sometimes in campaigning, when they pull up some normal, ordinary guy or gal on the stage, and they act like, you know, like they're the best friends with this guy. Like we've been friends for years or whatever, this guy, Joe the truck driver. But they use him specifically because he is ordinary, and they want you to know, hey, ordinary people matter, and ordinary people can make a difference, right? And so Jeremiah uses Jonadab that way. He pulls Jonadab into this discussion, and he says, look, what one ordinary person can do, how he can make a difference. But like I said, Jonadab's ordinary. So an ordinary guy, usually at the end of an ordinary guy's life, he has questions about what good he's done, right? Man, what did I do with my life? Where did the time go? I had so many things I wanted to do. I wonder if I made a difference in anybody's life. I wonder if I mattered. I wonder if God is disappointed in me. That's what ordinary people ask. And I'm sure Jonadab asked that question. But God responds to Jonadab with really one of the most incredible promises I've found in the scriptures. You will always have someone from your family standing before my throne, God says. There will never be a day in the future where someone from your house is not represented in my presence. Now, why that incredible promise for this ordinary guy? Because he was faithful. Psalm 101, verse 6. God says, my eyes favor the faithful of the land. so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. God favors the faithful. Now, I realize there are people out in this world that look like they've got the favor of God on them, but the real favor of God rests on those who are faithful. And Jonadab was a faithful man. He loved his nation, and he was faithful to serve her when he was needed. So when Jehu says, we're going to battle and we need help, he says, you can count me in. I will go. And he loved the Lord, and so he was faithful to keep his word. And so when the prophet said, repent and return, Jonadab, the only one, repented and returned. And he despised the cultural decline that was all around him, and so he decided, we're going to stay pure, even though that makes us weird, right? Everybody else in this country is going this direction. Well, we're going to go this direction. And it may take mockery, and we may be belittled and all of those types of things, but we're going to stay pure because we believe that's what God wants. And he loved his family, and he was faithful to leave them a godly legacy. And I'm sure, because we know what kids are like, I'm sure they fought it. Oh, Dad, God, are you serious? So stupid. Heritage. That's what we're talking about. Heritage is the idea of passing along something valuable to another generation. Now, I am very blessed in my life. I come from a long line of believers. My father was a believer and a missionary, and my grandfather was a believer and a deacon in a church. My great-grandfather was a Methodist circuit-riding preacher. So I had a really good chance of growing up in a home and hearing about God's word and learning what it meant. And so, but I'm not just concerned about the heritage of my wife and I walking with the Lord. We want our children to walk with the Lord. Because one day, a long time from now, we want grandchildren that walk with the Lord, and great-grandchildren that walk with the Lord. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, when he made man and woman. And by the way, that's how it works. And they make babies, and they walk with the Lord together, and they teach their children to walk with the Lord. And this was the plan. And I want that promise that God makes to Jonadab to be a promise that he makes to my family. That there will always be someone from my household standing before the Lord. And when I think of heritage, now, let me just say this. That's not always easy. Because I don't always go around with these highfalutin philosophical ideas. Well, this is a great opportunity to instill heritage in my children. Right? So my son calls this morning at 6-something, and this is a work day for me. And so he calls this morning, and he needs to talk. And I have an alarm. My phone ring for him is like a warning alarm because he always needs something. I got sweet little chimes for the girls, but when he calls, it's wah, wah, wah. So anyway, he calls, and he's got a significant challenge in his life, and it's spiritual in nature. And my first thought is, man, I don't have time for this. But we talked about it, and we had a great conversation, and he was able to come around and see some things and make some decisions and get some closure on it. And the Lord showed me afterwards, of course, I wasn't thinking about this at the time, the Lord showed me afterwards, that was one of those heritage moments, right? And I didn't have time for it. But it works. And Jonadab did that for his kids. I think of heritage and I think of our nation. We have a godly heritage. I know what the history books are trying to rewrite and say that we're not a nation built on God's word and God's truth, but that's all bogus. We have a godly heritage as a nation, but I wonder if my grandchildren will recognize the nation that even I grew up in. I talk to people at Ropes and Ranch all the time who've some of them have gone through so many different things, and they're like, what country are we living in? That's one of the appeals of living at Robeson Ranch. It's kind of like moving back in time. It's moving back to the good old days. That's why I want to move there. Now, we're ordinary folk, and so we think, well, what can we do? You know? When we go, well, we can vote, and then half of the time we think, well, that doesn't even matter. You know, that doesn't, it's all rigged anyway. What can we do? We can't fix all that ails our country. And so we do what if you come into my office complaining about your spouse, this is what I'll tell you to do. You can't fix him. You can't fix her. You can only work on yourself. I can't fix this country, but I can focus on where God's given me some influence, and that is my home. And so that's what Jonadab did. He didn't fix the nation. He started with his family. He believed the promises of God. He knew that if you train a child in the way he should go, then when he's old, he won't depart from it. He knew that if you're faithful, God favors you. He knows that God's love is shown to 1,000 generations, those who love him and keep his commandments. And so Jonadab said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on this heritage in my home. So how do you do a heritage like that? Well, we had a men's conference recently, and I shared this with them. The key is, or what Jonadab did, was he set boundaries for his family. Boundaries. Now, the boundaries for them was, we're going to live a nomadic life. We're not going to live in houses. We're not going to plant farms. We're not going to have vineyards. We're going to live in tents, and we're going to abstain from wine. Now, notice what he didn't say, that those were wrong, those things, living in houses or drinking wine. He said to his descendants, these are not for you, right? So these are the boundaries God gave him. Different people have different boundaries. According to the Lord, Jeremiah lived in a house that he drank wine. So that's not the point. The point is, God said to Jonadab, this is what I want you to do. And Jonadab said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to live this life. And we're going to abstain from this, and we're going to abstain from that. And he set those boundaries. But we are Americans. We don't like boundaries. Our favorite slogan is, don't fence me in. Right? But with God, boundaries aren't a bad thing. I want you to imagine Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, finally getting to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They see it for the first time. And this is what God says to him right before they walk in. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. Now, if you can't imagine a map in your mind, well, there you go. You see the boundaries God gave them? God says, listen, you go into this promised land, every place you step your foot will belong to you, down to the desert in Egypt, to the south, to the Euphrates River, to the north, to the Hittite country over in the east, and to the Great Sea in the west. Everything in there is yours. Everything in those boundaries belongs to you. You put your foot there, it belongs to you. See, God knew something that Israel didn't know. That is, here's this burgeoning nation. They're just coming together as they're infants as far as nations go. And God knows that to the north and to the east and to the south are some powerful nations. There's no way they could handle. God knows that outside of those boundaries is great danger. So he says, don't go out there. Everything in here is yours. Think of the great freedom and the great blessing that God has, this land flowing with milk and honey for them inside of these boundaries that he's given them. But why is it that we like to push boundaries so much? Kids like to push boundaries. Israel pushed boundaries. We don't look at boundaries in the right way. We think, well, God gives us 10 commands because he knows we're going to have fun if we do it, right? And it's not that God wants to stop us having fun. He knows what happens when you forsake him and worship other gods. He knows what we do to ourselves when we become a nation that looks the other way at deceit or murder, right? And so he says, these are bad things for you. Stay within the boundaries. But kids push boundaries. Nations push boundaries. That's where discipline comes in. Jeremiah talks about it here. God's disciplining the people of Israel, and they refuse to listen. Now, I know we parents don't like discipline because we got a wrong picture of discipline. We think discipline is punishing our kids. Discipline is the opposite of punishing your kids. Discipline is bringing your children into God's blessing. Discipline is corralling kids and putting them back inside the boundaries and saying, listen, out here is not good. In here is freedom and blessing and joy, and everything that God has for you is yours. Milk and honey is in here. Out there is danger. And we think, well, God's just punishing us. No, God wants to bless us. He's told us how to receive blessing. He's told us where to receive blessing. But we're not listening. And so if he has to swat us a little to get us inside, he loves us that much, because the scripture is very clear, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If God's not disciplining you at all, that's trouble. Think about it. Come on, it'll hit you on the way home. You'll be like, oh man. Okay, so our goal, of course, is self-discipline. We want our kids to learn to discipline themselves. We want the folks in Washington that we send there representing us to show some discipline and to make some wise decisions and to quit stepping on the other side of the boundaries, right? And so the way you do that is you discipline them as they grow, and you discipline as your kids grow up and those types of things. And that's what God wants for us as well, because God says, here is this promised land. And it's yours. And this marriage that I've given you is yours. And inside that marriage is joy and freedom, and it's wonderful. But here are the boundaries. You stay inside those, everything's going to be great. Step outside, that's when trouble starts. And so Jonadab, God gave him some boundaries and said, here's what we're going to do. This isn't for everybody, but this is what our family is doing. And so they did it, and it worked. 250 years later, they're still following those crazy rules that he started. Now, some of you are thinking, well, this is a wonderful story. That's a great story. Pastor Jim, I'm so glad that you got this heritage of seven generations of preachers or whatever it is, and the Rechabites have 250 years of a godly heritage, but you weren't in my house growing up, right? Because I was raised by wolves, all right? You was raised by preachers, I was raised by wolves. In my house, it was crazy, and I am bound, and my goal in life is not to turn out like my mom or not to become my dad. My goal in life is not to repeat history, but you keep finding yourself turning out more and more like your mom or your dad and seeing history start to repeat itself. So what chance do we have? Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And you already know the secret, but sometimes you just don't want to believe it. The secret is this. Everybody listed in this Bible, with the one exception being the Lord Jesus himself, every human listed in this Bible has a skeleton in their closet, including the eponymous name of the Rechabite family, Rechab himself. All right? So here's a little known secret about Rechab, and you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 4. We don't have time to read it. But he was killed by King David because King David said he was a traitor and he was to be cursed. And even worse than that, perhaps worse, I don't know if it's worse, but if you go back into Rechab's history, you will discover that he comes from the line of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was from Midian, who was not Semitic. In other words, he wasn't a Jew, he was Arabic. What? Now that's bad news. Jonadab, that means Jonadab is a guy from the wrong side of the tracks. He's got the wrong type of blood flowing through his veins. He may be the wrong color, I don't know. It's possible. And he has a last name associated in Israel similar to Benedict Arnold in our country, a traitor. So he had every card stacked against him. And so Jonadab had an option in his life. I can live up to the low expectations everyone has of me, or I can start over again. And so when Jehu comes by and says, "Hey man, you with us or against us?" Jonadab thinks, "It's not my fight, man. That's y'all's business. Y'all just leave me alone. Just let me live my life." But he didn't. He said, "No, I want to be a part of this. This is big. This is important." He says, "Yes, I'm with you." And he gets up into that cab, and they drive away in that chariot together. And so Jonadab hit the reset button and started over. And 250 years later, that family receives one of the greatest blessings written in Scripture because Jonadab made that decision. I'm not going to live down to what people think of my last name. I am going to redeem that name. And he did. He did. And so we think, well, here's this guy, did this amazing thing. He redeemed his family's name. How did he redeem his family name? Did he charge a hill by himself and take over the altar of Baal by himself? Or did he lead the nation as a politician? Or did he write a book? Or did he become a great philosopher? What did he do? He didn't do anything. He just lived his life as a faithful man of God. When his country needed him, he served her. But he didn't do that forever. He turned his attention to his family. When his family needed him, he served them. He got up every morning and he earned a living and he paid his bills and he worked hard and he taught his children to get up every morning, pay your bills, work hard. And when God said to do something, he did it. Even though everybody else didn't do it, he said, "Well, we're going to do it. In our family, we're going to do it. We believe the word of God in our family." And I'm sure he wondered, "I wonder if these kids are getting this." Right? It's like talking to a wall. Not at my house, but other houses, I'm sure. But you remember what God said of the faithful? "My eyes favor the faithful so that they may sit down and they may serve me." So it's just an ordinary man living in ordinary grace of God. The interesting thing is that Jeremiah, 250 years later, makes this promise over his family. And Jonadab, bless his heart, is nowhere to be found. He's been dead for a long time, 250 years before. But somehow he knew that promise was coming. I mean, he believed the word of God. He saw it in faith. He believed God's word. God says, "If you train a child in the ways to go, when he's old, he'll follow it." And so he believed it. He says, "Okay, I may not live to see the child follow it, but I'm going to train him up in the way he should go." And I'm sure he had moments of doubt, right? How easy is it to come home and say, "Honey, I bought us a new house today." Oh, awesome. Where is it?" "Well, it's on the back of that donkey. It's called a tent. And we're going to live in tents till we're old and gray." Sounds fun. A tiny house. Man, I ain't living in no tiny house. One of us would be dead by the end of a week. It's just too small. All right, but he had to have doubts. He had to have doubts when his kids are teenagers and they're pushing those boundaries and they say, "Why do we have to do this? Why can't we live in a house like everybody else? Why can't we have a farm like everybody else? Why do we have to mess with these ugly goats and sheep?" But he kept that going and he encouraged his children in it and he was ultimately blessed. And his children were blessed. And Jeremiah reminds us his nation was blessed. Now, that's not an exciting political strategy. Change yourself. But that's all I got for you this morning. This sermon is a sermon for ordinary folks. And so I apologize. I should have done this earlier. I apologize to all you extraordinary people out there. But this was for the rest of us, ordinary people. And also in seminary, they taught me you got to preach 3 points and a poem at the end of it, and all the points need to be alliterated, you know, start with the same word. But I've got one for you, and it's the word faithfulness. That's the only point you need to take from this. God favors faithfulness, and it's not always exciting, and it's not always sexy, but God loves it. And like Jonadab, Ben Rechab, you may have a past. You may have the cards stacked against you. But it doesn't have to define the heritage you leave behind. I mean, things might not be fair, but you get to determine your future. And if you want your family name redeemed, you want your past, your own personal past redeemed, that can start today. You may be ordinary, but God's got extraordinary grace for you. And I think of it this way, as I think of Jeremiah, I think, man, just imagine if our nation were filled with families like this. I don't think we're that far away. We just need to be reminded. I think our nation was founded by families like this. And it hadn't been too long since we read about families like this. And there are families like this around. Right here is a group of them. We just got to do something about it. So we just need to understand this is what we can do. Amen. I can't fix everybody else, but I can fix me. Or the Lord can fix me. I can open myself up to the Lord to fix me and my family, right? So why don't you stand up? Let's pray together as we go. Lord, what a great example this morning. A strange example, right in the middle of Jeremiah, when we have all of these prophetic words that he's speaking, and then all of a sudden you speak through this family, about family. So Lord, thank you for the example today. And we recognize in it something I think probably everybody in this room desires, that we would be faithful people. That we would have spoken over us those same or similar blessings that you spoke of Jonadab. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make that a reality, that related to every family in this room today, that there would always be a time when we are represented before your throne. So, Lord, start with us. Start with me. And Lord, faithfulness comes with the first step of faithfulness is obedience. When you spoke to Jonadab, he obeyed, even when it was difficult. So Lord, make us obedient, I pray. Holy Spirit, we cannot do that unless you change us from the inside. We are by our very nature boundary pushers, rebellious. Give us a mindset change on those boundaries you've given us. Let us appreciate them, Lord. Give us a healthy respect for them. And give us the wisdom to see what's outside of those boundaries and how it's bad for us, how it's dangerous for us, how it hurts our families, how it hurts our children. And Lord, we pray for this nation. We have a godly heritage that we are watching squandered in front of us. And there don't seem to be any good solutions given other than this, that we repent and we return. And we agree with it. We wholeheartedly shout in the church, amen, Lord. But we feel frustrated because we can't do anything to change it. And so you give us this image of Jonadab. And Jeremiah says to the nation, this is the example you need to follow. And so, Lord, we follow his example. Speak to us. We will be faithful to do what you tell us to do. And that's all we can do. So make us faithful, I pray, Lord. I know that your eyes favor the faithful of the land. And so, Lord, bring your favor on us, we pray. I pray that you would meet every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus in this room. Lord, I'm reminded of Refuge for Women today. We can talk about favor. Somebody coming up and buying a $400,000 home for them. That's because you favor the faithful. Lord, this church, you favor us because we've been faithful. We've stayed true to your word, and we will continue to do so. Families in this room, Lord, that you've seen through disasters and dire situations and brinks of divorce, you have shown your faithfulness to. You've shown your favor to because they've been faithful. You promise it to us, and we receive it. We're not so great that we're going to turn down any of your promises, Lord. So we receive it. We receive your favor. We want to be more faithful. Show us how, we pray. Holy Spirit, fill us. Just lift your hands up to heaven, would you? And let's ask the Holy Spirit, just fill us. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more faithful. Make us more loving. Give us more joy for living. Give us a healthy respect for the boundaries you place in our lives. Give us wisdom so we don't do stupid things. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.